We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in this section to us and prepare our hearts to receive them to the honor and glory of your name and the salvation of our souls. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56, God my Savior. We have here the response of Mary to the words of Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit records them for us, so in a sense they become his own words. For sure Mary spoke under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there is much in this section for us. It's a rich field in which to glean. So we've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be thankful for the gleanings which he has let fall for us. More handfuls on purpose. So Luke chapter 1, verse 46, King James translation, and Mary said, the hymn that Elizabeth has given, which we looked at last week, is directed toward Mary. And Mary's response starts out with the word and, but that word and can be translated differently. The Hebrew people tell us that whoever can translate the small little particles of a language really knows the language very, very well. So I looked at many different translations, well, not many, I don't have many, but I looked at some of them, and I only found one, and this is the new translation that some people have just put out, and they translate the word and with the word then, which gives more of the flavor, it seems to me. Then Mary said. The word can also be translated but. And then it would show a contrast. But Mary said. So let's take a little look here. We have something, it's kind of a hidden treasure, but it's extremely important. This is what Elizabeth said. We looked at it last week. We're still in, of course, Luke chapter 1. Now we're beginning with verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, see, Mary is visiting Elizabeth in her home now, and when she heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, now listen carefully to what she's saying. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation, thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believed, and there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, there are some good things here, but there are a few words that are anything but good. And I'm thinking of verses 42 and 43. Elizabeth said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, these words were spoken by Elizabeth to Mary. Mary's response is directed to the Lord. But Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And then the next verse would be, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So, you see the difference here? Elizabeth seems very much in awe of Mary. Now, some of what she said is really good, but this is not. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed are the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? Oh, how do I deserve this? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. You see what Elizabeth is doing? She's putting Mary up on a pedestal. You're so good because you're the mother of the Lord, and I don't deserve this to have you come to me. That's what she's saying. And this is, there's some false teaching here that has affected God only knows how many thousands of people in the Christian churches of our day. Our friends in the Catholic Church, and I have many of them. I have some very close friends who are members of the Catholic Church. But they venerate Mary. And they pray to her, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. In other words, I'm not able to pray to God like the Mother of God is, the Mother of Christ. She has a lot more clout than I have. So when I die, instead of praying to Jesus, I'm praying, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Well, sorry, but Mary's a sinner too. She's no better than you or I. We should be thankful for her, yes, and she's blessed, yes. But so is every child of God blessed. Every elect child of God is blessed. And Mary, you know, Mary doesn't respond, well, you're right, you really don't deserve this. It's out of the goodness of my heart that I came over here. She didn't say that. She doesn't say, you know, I'm numero uno. I'm the number one of all the women in the world because I gave birth to the Savior. She doesn't say that. And in fact, she contradicts that part of what Elizabeth said. So we'll translate the word and with the word but. So Elizabeth said, oh, I'm not worthy of this. But Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. What a difference. And this is what makes Mary so blessed. She traces things back to the Lord. She says in verse 47, well, first of all, we'll get into this a little later, but she says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So two things here. Number one, she talks about her spirit. And I don't know how many of you are aware of this. There is a big difference of opinion, and there has been for hundreds of years, about the spirit that Mary is talking about, her spirit, and not just hers. And the question is, does man consist of a body, soul, and spirit? Or does he exist with just a soul and spirit? I mean a soul and body, rather. And sometimes Scripture teaches about man having a body and a soul. That's true, it does. But other times, it speaks about a body, soul, and spirit. If we just have a soul and a body, then it's dichotomy. We consist of a soul and a body, two things. If it's body, soul, and spirit, it's a trichotomy. We have three parts. And, okay, so this isn't really as hard as they're making it out to be. When we were created, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image of God. And God is a three-part being. There's only one God, but there's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. And we're involved in a mystery here. The Son came down to this earth and became a human being and died on the cross. The Father didn't. And the Holy Spirit didn't. Just the Son did that. But yet the Son is co-equal with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit in every single way. There's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. This is a mystery. We can't explain it. We can't understand it. We believe it because that's what Scripture says. And in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, we looked at this years ago. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, so what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit, but through His Word, can discern between the soul and the spirit. Well, I can't. And nobody else can either. It's the Word of God that can do this. But we don't have to be able to understand it in order to believe it. The Spirit says there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. I don't know what it is, but I know that there is one because God says so. It's just a little thing here. But then another important thing about this verse, of course, is my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Well, if Mary was conceived and born, was it the Immaculate Conception like the Roman Catholic Church teaches? If she was without sin, she doesn't need a Savior, right? Jesus Christ came and sacrificed Himself on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And Mary realizes that that little baby that she's carrying in her womb, it is not only her son, he's also, and even more importantly, her Savior. These are the words of Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So let's not make too much of Mary. She's a blessed woman, yes. So is every child of God. Every elect child of God is blessed. We covered that pretty well last week, I think. But the thing of it is, she's also a sinner, just like you and just like me. And she needs a Savior, just like you and just like me. Notice the humility of what Mary is uttering here, continuing, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. The low estate. For from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Well, why do we call Mary blessed? Because she gave birth to the Son of God? No. We call her blessed because that son that she gave birth to died on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. That's why. And the Holy Spirit has given Mary a faith in that son of hers. So more than him being her son, he's her Savior. That's the thing. And he hath regarded the low estate. Some translate that the handmaid, a slave maiden. It's a low estate. So is your estate and mine by nature. Very, very low. Behold, from henceforth shall all generations call me blessed. The word behold draws attention to the astonishing fact that one generation after another shall call Mary blessed. And, well, for one thing, when did anything like this ever happen before? It never did. It never happened before, never happened since. But she's not blessed because of that. She's blessed because she's one of God's elect. and her Savior died for the forgiveness of her sins, and the Holy Spirit gave her a faith in that Savior. That's why she's blessed. She's blessed because of the blessings of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last week we did quite a bit with this word, blessed. And I'm just going to mention this again. When Mary's son gave his first sermon, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, and there were great multitudes that came out to hear him preach and teach. And then when he ended the teaching and he crawled up into the mountain, further up the mountain, most of the people just went away. But his disciples followed him. And when they came to him up on the mount, he began to teach them, and he preached. And he preached the greatest sermon that's ever been given. And it started out, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye. When men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And generation after generation after generation calls every believer in Christ blessed. We're blessed. And just how blessed we are is going to appear at the judgment day when the children of the devil, who are cursed, go down into the fiery pit, and the bride of Christ, which is blessed, shall walk into his eternal kingdom of glory. So, seven times, well, we get into the next verse, verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name. So, Mary is concerned about the name of God. And this takes us way back, and we've looked at this before. We can't spend much time on it now. But this takes us back to the burning bush, when Moses led a flock of sheep to the backside of the desert, as far from civilization as you could get. He's really out of the boonies. And he saw this burning thorn bush that burned, but it wasn't destroyed. It wasn't burned up. And it was a type of Jesus Christ. And Christ was in that flame. He suffered it in hell. And so Moses, and during the conversation, said, well, what is your name? So when I come to the people and they said, well, who is your God? I went, well, what should I tell them? What's your name? And God said, my name is I Am. I Am that I Am. Which is a mysterious name. But we look at how it was used. And seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus identified with that name. Number one, I am the bread of life. Number two, I am the light of the world. Number three, I am the door for the sheep. Number four, I am the good shepherd. Number five, I am the resurrection and the life. Number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And number seven, I am the vine, the true vine. So that's the name of God. And that's what Mary is clinging to. She continues, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So why is Mary so blessed? Because God has been merciful to her. Mercy is a very important name, a very important concept. William Shakespeare defined mercy. Not as good as the Holy Spirit does, but it's not half bad either. Shakespeare, the quality of mercy is not strained. Nobody makes you do it. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. And the place beneath doesn't do anything to deserve the rain from heaven. It just receives it. Because mercy drops as a gentle rain from heaven upon the dew of beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. it becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power to attribute the attribute to awe and majesty. Wherein doth sit the dread and the fear of kings, but mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the heart of kings. It is an attribute to God himself, and earthly power doth then show like us gods when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, Jew, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy. And that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. That's from William Shakespeare. And he hit it right on the head. Holy Spirit gives us the definition of mercy. It's the greatest gift, even greater than grace. Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, put it this way: grace is love toward those who do not deserve it because of their guilt. Mercy is love to those who are in misery as a result of their sin and guilt. When mercy is here stressed, the grace is not excluded. Contrary, it's rather true. For the mercy always presupposes the grace and rests upon it. So grace is something that's given, it's a gift of God. Mercy is even greater than grace. Sometimes when we reject the grace of God out of pure mercy, he doesn't leave us, he brings us back to him. If you notice in the epistles of Paul, in the introduction, usually grace is not mentioned. And mercy is not mentioned. Grace is, mercy is not. In his later epistles, mercy is added. Mercy is added. It's one of the greatest attributes of God. Mary continues, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Why does she say that? She says that because she's got powerful enemies. And when she gives birth to that little baby boy, who is the true Son of God, all of his enemies become hers and yours and mine. And she's thankful to God that he showed strength. And he scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. See, God always looks at the heart. That's the problem that some of the Pharisees and Sadducees had. They had the right words, but God looked at the heart. And what Mary is thankful for is exactly what the Holy Spirit gives us in Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 reads this way, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their swords from us. And what's God's reaction to this? What is the Heavenly Father's reaction to this? Does he jump up and start screaming? No. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He laughs at them. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Now God is going to talk to the ones that are rebellious against his Son. He shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. This is what he's going to say. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. And yeah, you can rebel against him and you can say to Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. But I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion, and you're not going to be able to dethrone him. I will declare the decree. Now this is Jesus talking, the great king. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's what Mary's thanking God for. Her enemies are going to be totally destroyed. Hallelujah! Now speaking to the kings that are rebellion, the Father, speaking to the rebellious kings, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, there it is. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. All generations, Mary says, are going to call me blessed. Why? Because she put her trust and her faith in Jesus Christ, her Savior. That's why. And that's true of every single one of God's elect. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And you know, we have one example after another in the Old Testament of how God has done this. And this is one of the reasons why we studied the Old Testament so much. We learn from it, because the God who destroyed the heathen in the Old Testament is the same God that's working for us in our day and age. We have enemies too, and he's destroying them too. So, Mary, you know, she's blessed because of what God has done for her. And we think here of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where there's a pretty much of a description of so many of God's people. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 26, ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. Now, he doesn't say there aren't any. There are some, very, very few. There are some Christians that are wise after the flesh, not very many. There are some. But he says there's not very many like that. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. People who believe in God, that's a foolish thing. People that believe there's a resurrection of death, that's a foolish thing. People that believe that Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from death, that's a foolish thing. They look upon the teachings of Scripture as foolish. And the foolishness of preaching. Paul says God has used the foolishness of preaching to save souls. God uses foolish things to do great things. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And why does he do that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. The hand of God. Mary continues, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. There's a spiritual application to all of this. There's a physical application too. We don't want to throw that out either. But filling the hungry, the spiritually hungry. Christ said, he that is whole hath no need of a physician, but he that is sick. And the Pharisees felt that they were God's gift on earth here. They didn't need a physician. They were the cream of the crop. Well, the Savior didn't mean anything to them. They didn't need a physician like that. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, the Pharisee prayed. He didn't need a physician, but the publican did. God be merciful to me, the sinner. So the rich he has sent away, empty away. Exhibit number one would be the rich man down in hell, who when he was on the earth was dressed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every single day. In hell, He's pleading for one drop of water, and he's not getting it. Mary continues, "He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." But remember what the Holy Spirit tells us in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Romans 9, verse 6, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." It's not the physical descendants of Abraham that counts. It's his spiritual descendants. And he spake, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever, the promise is to all the elect children of God. So Mary, that's the end of what Mary said. And the text ends at verse 56. And it reads this way. "And Mary abode with her," Elizabeth, "about 3 months, and returned to her own house." So we learned earlier that Elizabeth was in the 6th month of her pregnancy when Mary came to visit her. And Mary stayed with her for about 3 months. Well, 6 plus 3 equals 9. And in the 9th month of a pregnancy is generally when the children are born. And I've always wondered if Mary came to visit Elizabeth when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and Mary stayed with Elizabeth, visiting her for 3 months, why did she then return to her own house? Why didn't she stay and help Elizabeth with the birth of her child? And I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know. All I know is that she did. Maybe some of you have an answer to that question. If you do, I would like to hear it. But we'll end the sermon on that note.